good evening. If you want to turn over, I believe Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to be quite a bit tonight. Then again, I'm not turned to that page, so I could be wrong. But in one of Charles the Schultz Peanuts comic strips, Linus and Charlie Brown are engaged in serious conversation. And I have a theological question, asks Linus. When you die and go to heaven, are you graded on a percentage or on a curve? On a curve, naturally, Charlie responds. Linus asks, puzzledly, how can you be so sure? And Charlie brightly answers, I'm always sure about things that are a matter of opinion. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about one of the most prominent theological matters of opinion in the nation. That theological matter of opinion, does it matter what I believe? Do all roads lead to heaven? There's an ancient Hindu parable that tells the story of six blind men who were brought in, and I say blind men, and I'm going to say to see an elephant, but you know what I mean. And one of the men said it's very much like a wall as he touched the side of the elephant. The second man said it's very much like a spear as he stroked the elephant's tusk. The third man, taking turn, stroking the animal's squirming trunk, said it is very much like a snake. Nonsense, said the fourth man, stretching his arms out to feel one of the legs. He said, this is very much like a tree. The fifth man, touching the elephant's ear, cried, even the blindest man can see that this animal is very much like a fan. And the sixth, grabbing the tail, assured his friends that the elephant is very much like a rope. There are those who hear different people from different religions saying they have all touched God in some way. But the gods they describe are as different as the blind men describing the elephant. And so this is concluded, many to say, just like the blind men of the parable, everybody's right. Everybody has just gotten a hold of different parts of the same God. And since everyone is right, then their different faiths must all lead to the same place, to heaven. And so we have that phrase, all roads lead to heaven. Well, centuries ago, in a city called Athens, this too was the predominant belief. The city of Athens was a very religious city. Within the city, there were over 30,000 idols. One scholar noted that it was easier to find an idol within Athens than it was to find a man. And yet, while they were highly religious, these people were very confused about which god to worship. And so they worshiped them all. And in fact, just in case they missed a god, they erected one to the unknown god. And before we dismiss these people as uneducated hayseeds, we need to remember that Athens was the center of learning in its day. It was here that the idea of democracy took root. Many of the world's greatest early philosophers and thinkers were from Athens. And it's here in Athens that one of the greatest universities of the ancient world, it was a center of philosophy, of literature, of science and art. This was a city who very much believed they were dedicated to truth, that they were dedicated to wisdom. And yet, in the midst of all their pursuit of truth and wisdom, there was confusion. Because when it came down to God, they didn't know what truth to embrace. They didn't know which God to hang on to. And so they came to believe that all were equal somehow. Now, intellectual types really have been like that ever since. They seem to be maybe unable or unwilling to discover the truth about God, and so religion gets relegated to a matter of personal tastes rather than objective reality. Kind of like our tastes and clothes or in the color of our houses. There's no right, there's no wrong to it. It's just a matter of your personal tastes. If you like Hindu as opposed to Buddhism, that's not a big deal. It's like preferring a Big Mac to a Whopper. And if there is such a thing as God, well, that being will understand. Everybody is just trying to reach Him in different ways. And so it really shouldn't matter as long as you are sincere. And that's the one thing that has gotten Christianity into trouble with people down through the ages. And it has been that we have to say, well, yes, it does matter what you believe. Jesus in John 14:6 said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Peter declared in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that salvation is found in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we may be saved. And then, again here in Acts chapter 17 that we're going to look at, Paul is telling the Athenians here very much the same thing, and we'll read here verses 22 through 31. It begins with that Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Continues on, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and does not, and he has determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that man would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since if we are God's offspring, we should not think the divine is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill." And then Paul says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world and justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." And if we look at all of that they're saying, Jesus, Peter, and now Paul, they're all telling us that God has no intention of being tolerant anymore. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but not anymore. Now, God calls for repentance, not open-mindedness. People are not going to get into heaven by being Hindus. They're not going to get into heaven by being Muslim. They're not going to be getting in by flashing a Buddhist statue. It's just not what the Bible teaches. And if we look again at the crux of Paul's argument, God is calling for us to repent because there is going to be a day of judgment. And again, intellectual types are not fond of telling people that anyone has the right to tell someone else what they believe is wrong. They say that's not a nice thing to do. But what Paul is declaring here is that it's not nice not to tell people they're wrong, to not warn people that a judgment is coming. And if people don't recognize what they believe is wrong, the consequences can be deadly. You can't be open-minded and tolerant when it comes to God and his teachings. Even the most wise people have to realize this is true. In just about every other serious field of knowledge, broad-mindedness is not allowed. For instance, there is no room for broad-mindedness in the chemical laboratory. Water is composed of two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. And the slightest deviation of that formula is not allowed. Nor is there a room for any broad-mindedness when it comes to music. The skilled director will not permit his first violin to play even so much as a half note off from the written music before him. There's no room for broad-mindedness in mathematics classroom. Neither geometry or calculus or trigonometry allows for any variation that brings about anything but exact accuracy, even for old time's sake. The solution of the problem is either right or it's wrong. There's no room for broad-mindedness in biology. If they are investigating a theory, and if one result out of 1,000 is different from the rest, it invalidates the entire theory. There's no room for broad-mindedness on the athletic field. The game is played according to the rules with no favors shown for charity's sake. And the same is true for a mechanic in the garage. If the mechanic says that the piston rings have to fit the cylinder walls within 1,000th of an inch, that's the way that it has to be. Even between friends, there cannot be any variation if the motor is going to run smoothly. Every other serious field of knowledge refuses to allow for tolerance of truth. And here in Acts chapter 17, Paul is saying the same thing with God. There is going to be a time of judgment. So how do we know what we believe is right? Well, Paul tells us there in verse 31, where he says he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. I like the saying I've seen on a church sign recently. It said, if I'm okay and you're okay, explain the cross. Well, those who would challenge our faith are often fond of trying to get us to defend sort of side issues. Do you really believe that God created the world in 7 days? Do you really believe that there was a flood that covered the whole earth? Or do you really believe that Moses parted the Red Sea and crossed on dry ground? Now, if a skeptic can get you sort of sidetracked into arguing about those things, you'll have missed the point. The only proof God seems to be concerned with is Jesus. And I think that's why what Paul meant when he wrote the words in 1 Corinthians 2:2, that I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't have to find ourselves defending the Bible, really, or any doctrine found within the Bible. Now, I'm not saying it's not important to know the answers to those questions. I believe that it is. But we don't really need to defend the Bible. What we need to do is proclaim Jesus Christ. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, that we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than any man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than any man's strength. I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 17, Paul didn't win necessarily a debate here. No mad rush of converts came rushing to the stage. In fact, we see a very mixed reaction from the crowd. Acts 17:32 says that when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, and others said, "We would like to hear from you again on this subject." There are a lot of scholars who maintain that Paul's preaching here in Athens was lukewarm at best because it was so poorly received. I don't think Paul would agree with that. I believe Paul felt that he was faithful in proclaiming Jesus to these people. And verse 34 tells us that a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. I think to sum all of this up, as Christians, we should always be examples. There's a story from the 1800s about a British preacher named Alexander McLaren. And he got a skeptic to promise to attend church for 4 Sundays. And he would listen to McLaren present the basic tenets of Christianity. And the skeptic was true to his word. He listened to McLaren's sermons for 4 weeks. And after the 4th message, he responded to the call. McLaren was delighted, and he could not resist the impulse to ask which of the 4 sermons had brought the man to his decision. And the skeptic replied, "Your sermons, sir, were helpful, but they were not what finally persuaded me. What changed my mind," he said, "was an elderly woman he had helped on the slippery walk. He said she looked up into my face and she said, 'I wonder if you know my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is everything in the world to me. I hope that you would come to know him.'" It was that woman's gesture that brought this man to Christ. So often, it's not people in leadership positions. It's those everyday or every service attendees that show the face of Christ to people that are looking for it. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we again encourage you to become one as together we stand and we sing.